God gives authority not to be used in the way that you have seen it operated in the world. Say, it is different for me as a Christian, and I will take my cues and my understanding of what I do with my position from Christ, who from his position of great authority said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. It's a whole mindset.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, Philemon, Charge That to My Account. Last time, Don laid down the principle that authority, properly exercised, is for the good of those under it, not for the enrichment or aggrandizement of the person or persons in charge. Today, Don will give us three more principles, this time to help us pattern our use of authority after the example Christ gave us in his ministry. You'll see that being humble, honoring the godly, and helping the weak are indispensable to a church's character. So turn in your Bible to Philemon as we join Pastor Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
The book of Philemon, which is just before the book of Hebrews in your Bible, I invite you to turn there. And now we return to our verse-by-verse study of Philemon here this morning. And you're going to see the Apostle Paul reflecting that spirit of using authority in a spirit of love in the text that is before us today. And we'll go through a text and draw some application for ourselves at the end. So look at verse 10 here. We're just kind of walking through the text together. Paul says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Notice twice, he says, I appeal to you. I'm asking you here. In verse 9, he says, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Verse 10, I appeal to you. And so he's writing with this spirit of deference and with kindness that is in perfect keeping with what our Lord said in the passage that we looked at in Matthew 20. Our Lord said, we're not like the Gentiles who lord it over people. We step into a role of service. Now, how that works out in your personal practical situation, I won't try to speak into that. But the idea here, what you have to see is that God gives authority not to be used in the way that you have seen it operated in the world. Maybe some of you have come out of families where your dad ruled with an iron fist. And he just spoke and whatever he said was done. Well, look, whatever else we might say about that, what you have to do as a Christian man is you have to look at that and say, okay, that may be what my dad did, but that's not the law. That's not the realm under which I live now. It is different for me as a Christian. And I will take my cues and my understanding of what I do with my position from Christ, who from his position of great authority said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. It's a whole mindset. It's a whole way of viewing life, position, and relationships that fundamentally changes the way that you deal with life and the way that you approach people and the way that you exercise your authority over them. Mark it, men. Seems like we're just kind of dealing with men directly here today. It'd be true of moms as well in a slightly different realm. And for those men of you that like to just speak and get things done and just, you know, it doesn't matter how you feel about it, this is what must be. Notice how Paul did it. It would have been so simple for Paul to just come in and say, Philemon, receive this man back. I'm an apostle. I command you, do it. And from a position of greater spiritual authority than any of us have, Paul says, I'm not going to deal with you that way. That's not how a brother deals with a brother. That's not why God gives authority to men. And so he steps back, and where he could command, instead he says, I ask. Philemon, would you consider this? And what he's saying is, he goes on and he helps Philemon think through it. He instructs him, sure. He leads him with his authority. He doesn't simply back away and not do anything. He gives Philemon information. He instructs him and he leads him in what the right thing is to do. But he doesn't command him to do it. And look at the explanation that he gives as this runaway slave is in front of Philemon as he reads this letter. Verse 10, put yourself in Philemon's shoes as he reads this. He's got this letter from the apostle whom he loves and respects and is suffering. He looks up from his letter, looks under his bifocals, if he had bifocals back then. I know he didn't, but, you know, you get the point. He looks up and sees Onesimus, fugitive, runaway slave, thief, has this letter, and he's looking back at the letter and up at Onesimus and down and back again, processing what Paul is saying. And what does Paul say to him there in verse 11? He says, I'm appealing to you for this man that's now in front of you, Onesimus. He formerly was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. Now, Onesimus was a common name for slaves, and the meaning of the name was useful. Paul builds on that, takes on that, but by running away, Onesimus had become the very opposite of what his name implied. Rather than being useful to his master, he was useless. Perhaps he was lazy while he was there. He was certainly insubordinate. And so he steals and he runs away, and he was an utterly useless slave despite his name indicating that he would be useful. Paul says, Philemon, remember, he used to be useless to you. He wasn't even here, and now he's back, and he's changed. He's now useful. There's a play on words in the original language, in useless and useful, that isn't quite as obvious in English, but it's simply saying he was not useful, now he is well useful. The words parallel each other, just a different prefix that is attached to it. And so Onesimus had been an absent, thieving fugitive. Notice the contrast. Formerly, but now. Useless, but now. Useful. Now, Paul says to Philemon, understand that this man who once was of no value to you is back. He has capacity for service that he didn't have before. And therefore, Philemon, I'm appealing to you to consider what you should do in light of that. Here I have given you a child who is my very heart. He's come back to you now to serve. And while you could punish him, while you could do things to him as a consequence for the crimes that he had committed to you, I ask you to waive all of that and consider the situation that's now in front of you. This man who was wronged you, is now in front of you. Where's Paul going with this? In verse 17, you'll see that he says, if then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. There's the request that he's leading up to. Oh, Philemon, accept him, bring him in, receive him without punishing him, receive him as a brother in Christ based on his changed relationship to Christ. And so what's Philemon presented with here? He's got a loving appeal from Paul. He has a man here who has been converted to Christ, and now he's being asked to receive him in a way that he otherwise might not have done. What can we draw from this? What can we draw from the way that Paul handles this situation? What I want to lay out before you, especially for you young guys that are here, new Christians, just entering into adult life and asking yourself, what kind of person am I going to be going forward? How should I condition my mind? How should I think? What should be my affections? What should be my priorities? As a young Christian man, what kind of man am I going to be as God expands my sphere of influence? What kind of man am I going to be with people that look to me, that serve me, that trust me? How am I going to deal with them? Let me give you three things to help you think through those things. And three things that would mark even leadership in the church as well. just multiple applications for this. First of all, based on the pattern that we've seen with our Lord and with the Apostle Paul, first of all, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Here's a great challenge for a young man of ability, of talent, given authority. You start to think well of yourself. You start to think more highly of yourself than you ought. And if you've had parents that have affirmed you and centered their lives around you, it's made it so that you start to think that you're the center of the universe. I know I was kind of raised alone in my family and was kind of the center of things. And, you know, my mom was always good to me. Thanks, Mom. But you have to learn to separate yourself from the loving care that parents give you as you transition into adulthood to think about, okay, now how am I going to work? I had parents that served me. There comes a point where you have to transition out of that and say, the idea is not for the world to serve me, but I want to be like my Christ. I'm not here to be served, but to serve. And so your talent, your ability, your resources are simply something that is given to you to be a channel to bless others with. This totally reorients the way that you think about life. That's why we're pausing and going slow on this. You humble yourself. The Apostle Paul, here in Philemon, refused to assert his position in order to get what he wanted in the situation. Didn't say, I'm an apostle, I command, you obey. He took a much more longer route that honored relationships and dealt with the considerations of others. Let me show you how this plays out in leadership within the church. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is a concern that authority be handled in love, that authority be handled with humility. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 as the Apostle Peter addresses elders in the church. He says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Stop right there. Maybe you've never really thought about this. Peter was an apostle. And yet, notice how he describes himself here in chapter 5, verse 1. He speaks of himself simply as a fellow elder to those who were not apostles. Rather than, in this particular point, rather than compelling and commanding them using his apostolic authority, he says, I exhort you as one who is like you. He lowers himself to their level to exhort them rather than asserting his apostolic prerogatives. He says, I'm just your fellow elder. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ and as a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Now he gets into his exhortation, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Peter says, authority is not given to you to lord it over people and to simply compel them and command them to do what you want them to do. He says, that authority is given so that you could be an example, so that you could oversee them, not for your personal gain, but for their benefit as those who are in Christ. You see it? You see the humility that this calls for? Do you see the self-restraint that this calls for? Rather than asserting everything that might be yours by position to deal with others in love, you humble yourself. You recognize, yes, this position is mine. If it needs to be used, I will, but that's not going to be the mark of the way that I deal with people, lording it over them. You humble yourself in the position that God has given to you. Secondly, you honor the godly. You honor the godly. Paul honored Philemon Paul honored Philemon. He elevated him. He elevated him, saying that your faith, Your love has been a cause of me giving thanks. I recognize the way that you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. That has brought me joy. It has brought me comfort. He elevates the man that he's writing to because he's a godly man. Look at verse 14. How much did he honor him? So much so that he deferred and even submitted to what Philemon's desires might be. In verse 14, he says, without your consent, well, go to verse 13. He said, I wish to keep Onesimus with me. I wanted to do that because, oh, do I love him, and oh, is he useful to me. But verse 14, I set all of that aside. I set my desires aside because without your consent, I didn't want to do anything. Philemon, it was too important to me that I would not compel your goodness by not even giving you the opportunity to speak into the situation. It was more important to me to set aside my self-interest so that I could honor your desires and your position and your prerogatives as Onesimus' master. He's honoring him. He's deferring to him. He's affirmed him. And now he honors him to the point where he submits his own self-interest to Philemon's determination. Wow. He has the authority to get what he wants and doesn't use it. He honors him. Romans 13, verse 7 says that you give honor to whom honor is due. Well, when you have godly men in your midst, if you have a godly spouse, if you have children that are trying to walk with the Lord, will you honor them? And you start to realize that I deal with them differently. I don't assert my prerogatives over them and just demand what I want out of them. That's not godly. That's not like Christ. I use my position to serve, to encourage, to help them, you say to yourself. And so you honor them, you respect them, you deal with them. Beloved, here's the thing. Whenever possible, you cultivate willing agreement, even if it takes a little more time than external compliance by the force of your position. Those are big principles to take and to work out in life. You see, you and I are only going to live rightly in life with the position and authority that the Lord gives to us if we have first thought through why we have authority and position to begin with. Only then, only when you're thinking about these deeper spiritual principles, only when you're thinking about the priorities of authority and service that Christ laid out in Matthew 20, and say that you're not to be like the world, you're not to be like your unsaved father and the way that he did things. That's not the standard, beloved. You have to step back and think through what it is that you have been given and think through how it is that you are to use it rather than simply going through life pushing buttons in order to get what you want. This matters. To lay hold of these things is to lay hold the nerve center of what a Christian man should become. Finally, we said you humble yourself, you honor the godly. Finally, you help the weak. You help the weak. And go back to verses 8 through 11 one more time. Verses 8 through 11 one more time. And in a sense, Paul is helping both Philemon and Onesimus here. He's helping Philemon walk through the right way to think about the situation that's being presented to him. And so he's helping him from a position of perspective. And he's also helping Onesimus, who is completely vulnerable in this situation. If his master turns on him, he is subject to severe punishment as a fugitive slave. And so he's vulnerable. And notice this. Notice this. Onesimus, being in that vulnerable position, nevertheless deferred when Paul sent him back to Philemon. He is compliant. And yet his very compliance, his obedience to Paul, puts him in a position of vulnerability. Well, what does Paul do? He protects him. He helps him in his time of weakness. He says, Onesimus, you're not going to have to stand before your former master alone. I'll give you my protection. I'll write a letter that I know this man will receive well. I'll help you in your obedience to Christ. And so Paul uses his position of superior authority to help the one in the most vulnerable and weak position. That's what Christians do. That's the way that church leadership operates, is to help the weak, to protect them from unseen dangers, to protect them in their spiritual struggles, to give them strength, to give them help, to, as it were, get under them and establish them. That's what you do with spiritual authority. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This isn't just done indiscriminately. Different people come who are dealt with differently. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, though, I just want you to see this one thing. We'll begin in verse 12. As again, you see these principles laid out in different contexts with different theme words being used, but you see these principles woven through the way Christian relationships are handled. Verse 12, the Apostle Paul, it's incredible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Here's the Apostle Paul with the authority to command. Look at what he says in verse 12. We request of you. He humbles himself. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. He says, I want you to honor the godly. He humbles himself and makes a request rather than asserting a cold command. And he says, I want you to appreciate them, esteem them very highly in love because of their work, live in peace with one another. What is he saying except honor the godly in the way that you live in the church? And then in verse 14, he says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted. Here it is. Help the weak. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. He says there are going to be those among you who are suffering, those who are doubting, those who are unsure of what to do next. They have not yet grown in the grace and knowledge of Christ to a point where they stand firm on their own. He says, you view such ones like that with tender affection. You care for them. You help them. You be patient with them. The end of verse 14, be patient with everyone while the Lord does his work to build them up and strengthen them. He says to the church at Thessalonica, use your position, use your strength to help the weak. Paul wasn't simply one who said, do this. Out there, he modeled it. When a fugitive, helpless, vulnerable, recently converted fugitive slave was in front of him, the great apostle Paul said, I'm with you. I've got your back. I'll help you in this situation. Now go back to Philemon. Give him this letter, and we'll ask Philemon to do what is right. You see, beloved, what do? In the church, we protect the people that are vulnerable. We protect the unsuspecting. We protect those who are newborn babes in Christ and give them a place where they can grow and flourish. That comes in an atmosphere of love where established, mature men are humbling themselves for the benefit of them, looking out for their welfare, honoring the godly, and as it were, spreading their protection over those who are weak and vulnerable in the process. Look, compared to the world in which we live, isn't that a wonderful place to be? Isn't that a wonderful realm to know that something like that exists? The people with power and authority, as we see them in the world, using it to hurt and take advantage of people, to realize that we're called out of that. Do you see why we don't want to be like the world? Because Christ is not like the world. We want to be like Christ. How do we do that? In part, we humble ourselves. We honor the godly. We help the weak.
Authority is all too easily abused, But if we, as Christians, hew closely to the Bible and follow our Lord's example, we can and must use it wisely, manifesting humility, honor, and care for the weak. Pastor Don Green will look at what Paul's letter to Philemon can tell us about mending broken relationships. That'll be next time on the Truth Pulpit, as Don continues the series, Charge That to My Account. Plan now to join us. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
You know, friend, we realize that you may not be close enough to our church to be able to join us as you would like to on any given Sunday. So let me invite you to join us on our live stream that you can find at our website, Sundays at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And also we have a midweek service on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. We would love to have you join us in that way. A lot of people do. You might as well be one more that join us for those special studies of God's Word and our church services on Sundays and Tuesdays. Here's Bill with some final information to help you find us.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can also learn more about podcasts. Once again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from The Truth Pulpit.